If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. The men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. The lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA. Well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. The man who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the
How about that? That song, Lee Greenwood wrote that song and released it in 1984, 41 years ago. I read a story about it this past week. I didn't share it in the early service. Lee Greenwood had heard Elvis sing American Trilogy, and he wanted something. You can turn our lights on, guys. He wanted something that sounded like American Trilogy, and so he wrote this, recorded it, put it out in 1984, and President Reagan heard it, and Lee Greenwood sang it at the Republican National Convention. 4 years later, he sang it for the first President Bush at the Republican Convention. He sang it for the second President Bush, and you know, he's been singing it for the last 9 years for President Trump. It is it's the thing Lee Greenwood will always be remembered for. He's had a lot of hits, but it will be this is the thing that he will be remembered for, and it's made the charts a number of times. Whenever there's a patriotic something, or particularly patriotic crisis like 9/11, boom, there's that song again. And he sung it again. If you watched the inauguration this past year, a few months ago in January, he was there singing it again. I have loved that song for decades, as I know many of you have, and for, golly, millions and millions of Americans since then. And he is a conservative Christian, and that's one reason why he wrote it, and why it's still the most popular. In fact, I remember seeing Lee Greenwood in the fall of 84, before the presidential election. I had gone with a friend to a concert in MTSU in Murfreesboro, just south of Nashville, and I saw Lee Greenwood and the Oak Ridge Boys. And Lee Greenwood still was not very famous. He was the opening act. And Lee Greenwood sang this for his last song. Remember, the song had just gotten popular for a short time. And that was back in the day when a lot of people still smoked. A lot of people had cigarette lighters and those old Bic lighters. And when he started singing that song, 12,000 people stood up, including myself. I didn't have a Bic lighter because I never smoked. But they stood up, and I mean just lighters all around that huge arena. We'll never forget, never forget the feeling of that night surrounded by those Americans who were listening to that man sing that song. And it's got a great message, a great message. Although I'm not sure that that video gets made these days. I'm not sure that song gets written these days. Can you imagine if somebody showed up in Nashville and said, I've got a song here and it really talks about the goodness of America and all of that, and I want us to sing it and let's do a video. I'm pretty sure it doesn't get made. In fact, I noticed something. I haven't seen this video in a long time, but I've noticed something at the very end of the video. I don't know how many of you have caught it. I never caught it until this week when I watched it. The whole point of the video is he's losing his farm. That's why everything is so pensive at the table. That's why there's a reunion there, and the ladies are bringing the food out. He's on the tractor. He's looking longingly and lovingly at his farm. And the last scene, when he waves, he turns around and waves from his truck, and his family standing there with auction signs. And he still could sing, God bless the USA. Wow, that's phenomenal. And like I said, I love the song because it's true. It's true. It has an important message. And I want to remind all of us here that God has used, listen, God has used this country, America, your country, my country, during World War II to literally save this world. Literally save it. If America had not been victorious 80 years ago against the Nazis and then the Axis powers, this world would be a very different place. Not just that, since 1945, America has been the number one defense against communism in this world. Communism. We've seen Russia's true stripes these last 3 years, and we know what communist China is like. Without America, this world would have been communist a long time ago. Russia and China just would have bankrolled everybody, steamrolled everybody, and we would all be communists. And not just that, God has used this country to bring Israel back in 1948 and give them their promised land that God promised. And not just that, America has stood in many times the only one in the world to stand for Israel and protect Israel. Israel would have been bombed off the face of the earth decades ago by their enemies in the Middle East, had it not been for America. God has greatly used this nation. And that's not bragging on ourselves. That is a statement of fact. More than anything, it's a praise to God and indicative of this song. And yet, the biggest thing that God has done for America is he has used Christians, listen, to spread the gospel around the world. There has never been a country ever in the history of the world where as many people have taken the gospel to parts of the world. Now there are, I realized when I was working on this sermon, and I've preached similar sermons like this. This is a brand new one. I've worked on it for 2 or 3 weeks. But there are some Christians and there are some Americans, they're just uncomfortable with expressing any kind of pride, any kind of warm feelings towards our country, and particularly Christians. You know, there are some Christians who say, we should never do that. We should never wave the flag. We should never sing. We need to be like Jehovah's Witnesses and do what they do. We just need to be completely neutral in that. I don't see that in the scriptures. Jesus said to render unto God what is God's and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We are part of this nation. We're citizens of this nation. And so there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, I love America. I hope you say that. I hope you teach your kids. I do. I love it. I'm thankful to have been born here. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have here. So this is going to be a very different kind of type of sermon. I'm going to go as fast as I can. It's not evangelistic. It is doctrinal. and with some history lessons shown in, and I'll end with some very important biblical suggestions to our younger folks here. I want to answer why we can still be proud to be Americans. That's what I want to answer today for you. And the first one is this. Write this down. Why can we still be proud? Well, because it's still the best and the most blessed nation on earth. It's still the best and the most blessed. Now, I know some of you may already be thinking, how can you say that? How can you? Well, just follow along and give me a few minutes. Give me the benefit of a doubt as the man of God standing before you today and listen to what God has given me for you. Psalm 33, verse 12. And I'm going to use some very familiar scriptures today, ones we haven't looked at in a long time, but they're powerful. Look what the Bible says here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Now, I know talking specifically about Israel, but in the big picture, it's any nation. Any nation that serves God, any nation that loves the Lord, any nation that wants to follow the God, any nation that wants to follow the Bible, God promises to honor any nation like that. Not just America, but certainly America, of course. When I say best, I'm not saying that, listen, we are the best people in the world. Okay? Don't walk out of here and say, Brother Doug said that we're just the very best people in the world and nobody can hold a candle to us. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. And the Bible doesn't say that. Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, and he was only 32 when he wrote it, genius. Genius. He was not the first one to write, all men are created equal. Do you know the first person to tell us all men are created equal? God. God. The Word of God tells us in the very first part of Genesis that God created male and female in his image. That means everybody ever conceived. Nobody is better than anybody else. So don't walk out of here and say, the pastor said that we Americans are better than. I didn't say that. I said that certainly we're greatly blessed. But I know this is the best country in the world. I know it is, and I don't say that again because we're better than many people or anything like that. I say it because the facts prove it. Why are so many people trying to get here? And this isn't a sermon on immigration. We know the scriptures tell us that we're to follow the laws. And what is that thing that's supposed, one of the things that makes America special? We are what? We are a government of laws, not men. Isn't that what we're taught? So there's a right way and a wrong way. But having said all that, listen, why are so many people trying to get here? Man, look, if I lived in a third world country somewhere around the world and I had a family, I'd give anything to get here. And many are. I'm not talking about the bad guys that have gotten here. And there are a lot of bad guys that have come from countries, but I'm talking about others. Just look around and see that. Can you honestly say you wouldn't? I would do it in a heartbeat. If I were somewhere and I couldn't support my family, I'd give anything. And that's what a lot of people have done. They've given anything. They've put their lives on the line. Anything to get here. That should show us it's the best place. You know, I keep up with a lot of things, and you do too. No one sacrifices everything to move to Argentina. And I mean no insult to Argentina. When's the last time you heard of people just flooding Argentina, trying to get in there? Nobody around the world is sacrificing everything to move to South Africa. They're just not. Folks are leaving South Africa. Nobody around the world is just flooding to get into Egypt. That is, they're not giving everything to get to Egypt. My goodness, no, of course not. Or how about Russia? Or Cuba? Or all these places that these radicals here in our country say are so much better than everywhere else. Gosh, I wasn't going to share this, but I will anyway. I read recently a story about Rosie O'Donnell, my favorite person. That's a joke. And she said that she moved to Ireland, you know, to get away from Trump and the country. And now she's come out and said, oh my goodness, life is harder here. And we're thinking about coming. You just don't see that. You don't see folks doing anything else, anything that they can to go to other countries. The reason we're blessed is not just because of our natural resources and all that. were blessed because from the very beginning, listen, this is important, our ancestors determined to come here so that they could worship freely. That's it. First pilgrims came here. I mentioned in the early service that when we were in New England last fall, as radical as many parts of New England are now, as incredibly liberal, I will give them this. At least they're still true to history, because every exhibit that you go to, whether it's the Mayflower or wherever it is, they let you know, thankfully still, that the first people that came here, as far as the settlers who came here, the pilgrims, they came for what? They came to worship God. And they came to worship him freely. That's what they came for. I'm sure many of you know this, but all the Ivy League schools started as seminaries. Yeah, look that up. Harvard, Yale, you know, they've been in the news a lot lately. All of them started as seminaries in the 1600s and 1700s to train preachers. It's a fact. You will never hear Harvard or Yale or any of those places talk about that. God has blessed us, but in spite of all of our faults, there are more true Christians in America, true Christians, not the fake kind, true Christians in America who love Jesus and are serving him than any other nation in the world by far. Do you not think that's one reason why we're so blessed? And it's a fact. It's just a fact. I would remind all of us of this. There is no group in American history that has had the impact on our nation's heritage and history as Christians have. And again, I don't say that out of pride. Ooh, look at us. We're big, important Christians. I say it because our ancestors had their spiritual priorities right. And God's people have always played a huge role in America, a huge role. Even at this hour, there are tens of millions of Christians just like you, worshiping in churches just like this, all across the country, all across the country. So certainly, in that, we can say, folks want to get here because they realize it's the best, but also it's been blessed. God has blessed us as no other nation. Secondly, and let me say this before I go on, I have to share this with you because there are so many people in the culture, when you begin to talk about, hey, I love America, they'll say, oh, yeah, well, what about the bad things in our past? So write this down. It's a long point. Of course, we need to acknowledge our past national sins while also acknowledging the price and our repentance. There's been a price and there's been repentance. But if we're going to talk about that, let's not forget about our current national sins, which are embraced by many in this nation. Look with me in Proverbs 14, 34, please. Another well-known verse, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Unfortunately, from its very beginning, America failed to live up to its biblical purpose and its biblical mission. And it's a fact. As I see it, we have two great national sins in our histories, in our country's history. Two great national sins. You're free to disagree with me, by the way, but I've studied on this and really worked on this. And these are the two things that have impacted our nation as far as national sins more than anything else. The first is slavery, of course. And not just slavery, but the Jim Crow laws that existed for 100 years after Lincoln ended slavery, and the Congress did with the amendments and the Civil War, of course. By the way, it wasn't just the South. The South always gets the lion's share of blame, and I get that, I understand that. But I've lived in enough places in the North and South and East and West where I can tell you some of those things happened in those states as well. The other national sin, of course, is how Native Americans were treated. And I don't say that just because I live in Oklahoma. I say because it's fact. When I was growing up in Ohio, southern Ohio, my My parents almost always tried to take us on a very inexpensive family vacation. My dad never had much money. And so the vacations basically were jump in the car and let's get away to the South for a few days. And so we'd jump in the car and we'd cross the Ohio River. I only lived 30 minutes from Cincinnati. But once we got to Kentucky, man, it was like we were in a magical place, a magical land. And he would drive us through Kentucky and then Tennessee. And we'd go to North Carolina and the Smokies or we'd go to Georgia. And I remember we would go to Cherokee, North Carolina. I didn't know anything about Native American, anything, although my mother had some Cherokee in her. She was from Kentucky, but you know, where I lived, folks just didn't talk about that. Folks didn't talk about tribes. I didn't grow up around that. And I remember going to Cherokee on more than one occasion, and I just thought it was a cool name as a boy. I didn't know it was the capital of the Cherokee Nation. And surely never thought that I would be in Oklahoma next to Tahlequah, which is the western capital of Cherokee Nation. And I just remember walking around Cherokee as a little boy thinking, this is cool, man. They had teepees. And we got a tomahawk. My dad bought me a tomahawk one day and a slingshot from one of the things. And even though I loved history, I didn't grow up knowing much about that. But the Trail of Tears is part of our nation's history. The nation has paid an incredible price for those national sins. Most notably in the Civil War, 700,000 people died in the Civil War. That's almost twice as many that died in World War II. There's been no event like the Civil War in our nation's history. It is truly the crucible for our nation. And that war ended exactly 160 years ago this year. Now, some people say, well, you know what? We need to rectify some things here in America. We need to fix some things in America. Boy, we need to fix some things. People say things like, stop the hatred. As if here in America, this is nirvana, and we don't have the same sinful human beings that everybody else has. And even us as Christians, that we don't have the same sinful tendencies, that somehow because we are a land of freedom and liberty, and that's how we started, somehow or another, we don't have bad stuff that happens here. But it's just not true. People say stop the hate, but they're always haters. People say stop the racism. Well, you're always going to have racists. And I would like to add, as I said in the early service, anybody can be a racist. It's not just for one group. I've lived in enough places. I was reminded the congregation in the early service when my uncle was pastoring that church in Aberdeen, Maryland, and I graduated from Aberdeen High School all those years ago. We had a race riot in my high school. It was the real deal. And I remember they brought Maryland state troopers in, and we had guard dogs in the hallways. And most parents pulled their kids out. You'd go to a class and there'd be two or three kids. The teacher couldn't teach. There was no online anything like that. And it was a scary time. And I was a big junior in high school. It was a scary time. And I remember asking my uncle, saying, don't you think John and I should stay home? It's pretty scary to go to school. And Uncle Wayne saying, you know what? You're a big guy. And besides, you have perfect attendance. And so you'll be fine. You go ahead and hang in there at school. And John and I did, and rode the bus 7 miles to school and 7 miles back. Those were scary days. Some people say stop the murders. I hate even looking at the news anymore. Wherever you get your news, whether it's a newspaper or online like I do, every day there's another murder or two or three, mostly by kids, gangbangers, like what happened at Juneteenth here a couple weeks ago. And people say, well, we got to talk to the root. We got to find out what the root. I know what the root is, but I don't have time to preach on that. The truth of the matter is we do have these national sins and we've paid for them and we've repented and turned the corner. But nobody wants to talk about the current national sins. There's people on one side of this country that always want to bring up the past. They don't want to talk about the present. So let me talk to you about some of our present national sins. Let's put abortion at the top. 70 million dead babies since 1973. Now chew on that for a moment. The next time you hear some radical feminist talk about that, you chew on 70 million dead babies. You don't think God hasn't judged us for that? We all rejoiced a couple years ago when the Supreme Court sent it back to the states. We've prayed about that for a long time, but RU 486, the abortion pill, that's where most women are having their abortions now, and through that, they don't even need to see a doctor. Just get it in the mail. I read this quote this past week from an entertainer. Her name is Lily Allen. This is a quote. You can look it up word for word for her. She said this week about abortion. Yeah, I'd get pregnant all the time when I was younger. I don't even remember how many abortions I've had. I think maybe like 4 or 5. I remember once getting pregnant and the man paying for my abortion and me thinking that was so romantic. And then there's the LGBTQ everything movement, which is being crammed down your kids' and grandkids' throats. It's no wonder so many kids are confused about their sexuality. They're confused about their sexuality. They don't even know anything about sexuality. At 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 years old, that's just going to get worse. How about the crowd that can't define what a woman is? Or has zero problems with men playing women's sports? How about almost half of the children born in this country born to single moms? Don't say that. The vast majority of those kids will grow up without a father in the home. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but Brother Doug, God can make our mistakes. He can work them out. Yes, he can. Absolutely can. But almost half of our kids. How about the legalize everything movement? Let's legalize everything. Let's just do that. Mark my words, if the Lord tarries his coming and we're around a lot longer, eventually cocaine's going to be legalized. Everything will be legalized. Because, my goodness, you can't say it's wrong. Boy, don't tell anybody that. How dare you judge anybody? How dare you judge what other people do? That's absolutely wrong. It's immoral, blah, 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 blah. How about the transgender agenda, which is, again, being crammed down your kids? So now listen, the next time somebody brings up to you our great national sins in the past, and they are great, and we've paid for them, I've proven it to you, and we've repented of them, and in some ways, we're still paying for them. Would you do yourself a favor and remind those people when they talk to you, you go to them and say, okay, that's fine. Can we talk about our current national sins? I imagine those folks will run away from you at that point. So I understand this. I understand that we can be great. That is, God can bless us. And we can be patriotic and still have to look at our nation and go, how much longer do we have to run from God? And how much more judgment? But I want to end on sort of a positive note here. And the third point is this. The American dream is still possible. It is. For those of you younger folks who have heard this, and I've shared this before in sermons, but not in a while. The American dream is still possible when you do these two things. First, you got to know Christ. Everybody say amen. You got to know him. And you got to follow the scriptures. There it is. There are a lot of people who know Christ, not interested in following the scriptures. They want to live life on their own. And there are a lot of people who don't know Christ, but they like the Bible. They'll say, this is the good book. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. I try to be a good neighbor. Yeah, well, if you don't know the one who wrote it, it's not going to be very satisfying. It's still possible. When you know Christ and you live by the word in your daily life and home, but followed by the big six. But I want to read these scriptures here to you first. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. If you haven't memorized these scriptures, you should have memorized them a long time ago. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. And that's true. That's true in everything in life. It's true in your business decisions. It's true in your financial decisions. But you got to acknowledge him. You got to know him. You got to trust him. Don't just go off half-cocked and do whatever it is you want to do. Trust him and acknowledge him, and he'll direct you. He'll direct you. Turn over to 16:3. Chapter 16:3. I love this scripture. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. He's not just talking about your career, although certainly you can apply it. He's talking about your life. Your life. Now, I know some of the younger generation, as I said, you may be scoffing by this time. You may be saying, Pastor, American Dream's dead. It may have been alive for you older guys, but it's dead for us. And I've preached on finances and money, although it's been a while. And certainly the price of homes, the average young couple can't afford a home. The cost of the average home in Tulsa is like $300,000 now. I know that. I saw some new homes that are in Bixby. These are quarter acre lots. 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 1,500 to 1,700 square feet. Starting. It said, like, you're supposed to be excited about this. Starting in the high 300s. 390 was the starter home. So I get it. I understand. And I understand that some, particularly the younger generations, might say, it doesn't exist anymore, Pastor. And I don't know why God's not against you. I've preached many times, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless all of us. And God wants us to succeed, not the false prosperity gospel way. The Bible never says God wants everybody to be a millionaire. I wish it did. I would preach that. I would say God wants every Christian to be a millionaire, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. But the Bible does tell us that he loves his children and that he has an individual plan for each of us. And part of that individual plan is he wants us, he wants to bless us, he longs to bless us, and he wants us to succeed, not for us, for his glory. That's it. So I'm going to end with what I call the big six here. The big six. They're not on your bulletin, so you're going to have to write them down. And by the way, this isn't just good for younger folks. It's good for those who have some age on them as well. It's true. So first, you got to know Christ. Secondly, you got to follow the Bible and live by God's word. Here we go. Here's the big six. Stay far away from drugs, alcohol, gambling, porn, and other sinful and addictive traps. Everybody say amen. I don't apologize for that. I never apologize. Since I was a young skinny preacher 40 years ago, I have never apologized from telling people, stay away from drugs. Stay away from alcohol. I've been waiting for decades for a Christian to come up to me and give me a logical reason why to drink. I'm still waiting. A logical reason. And a logical reason doesn't include, I just need something to take the edge off. That's not logical. Or I need something at the end of the day to calm me down. It's not logical. Stay away from these things that are addictive, and stay away from folks who want you to do these things. And it's true. There's some people who say, I go to the casino. I only go to the casino once a month when I have money. Well, that's a good way to lose it. It is. Do you know how many people I've known that have lost everything? Everything. Christians who lost everything. Well, Pastor, that's not a problem with me because I just buy lottery tickets. Well, good luck with that. It's the same thing. It's the same principle. Look, we have never had money to throw away. Maybe you do. We have never had it. And obviously there are a lot of people out there that think that. Stay away from that. You want to be successful in life? Stay away from those things. Secondly, learn to work really hard and accept personal responsibility for your life. You know, those of us who are from earlier generations, nobody had to tell us this. Well, maybe once or twice. Learn to work really hard. Well, I work hard. Work really hard. Really hard. That's the American dream. Work hard. By the way, the Bible tells us that. If you haven't read Proverbs in a while, go read Proverbs. Proverbs Proverb after proverb after proverb, Solomon tells us how God rewards hard work and how he doesn't reward those who are lazy. There are so many of those in the book of Proverbs, and you got to accept personal responsibility. Do you know when you start accepting personal responsibility? When you're young. Even before you leave your home, even before you move out from mom and dad. And that's what parents ought to be teaching their kids. You're responsible. You're not 3 years old anymore. You're responsible. We're responsible for our lives and the decisions that we make. We have to teach our children those things. And then once they're grown, hopefully they know that and they don't have to learn it the hard way. Third, graduate from high school. Duh. If you didn't graduate from high school, go get a GED, go do something. Not just so you can save a diploma, but there's a sense of accomplishment there where you can do some things. It's not exactly graduating from college, and particularly these days, can do that. Fourth, this is a biggie, get married before having children and avoid non-biblical divorce. Again, let me stress, we know that God is the God of second and fourth and eighth and 10 and 20 chances, and I'm glad he is, and nobody has received more mercy from God than this guy right here, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If you get this backwards, it's a tough life. It's a tough life. To our young couples out there, to our adults out there, don't get this backwards. And as far as the divorce, you know what? We're not in junior high anymore. I'm sorry, it's middle school now. Are we? We just break up for anything after we're married now? I don't like you. I don't like you either. Well, maybe I don't love you. Well, I don't love you either. Well, maybe we ought to get a divorce. Well, maybe we should. That's worse than high school. Those vows have to mean something. That'll make you poor. A lot of times. And I say that even when I realize that divorce is necessary in some cases. But for a lot of people these days, it's just, you know, let's just get out of this thing. And all it takes is one. And there's a lot of pain and financial suffering, a lot of things that happen. Fifth, ditch the victimhood and entitlement mentality. You can't have one without the other. Just can't. If I could change one thing about this country, outside of helping people come to Christ and living for God and know what it is, it would be this one. We're all victims. If you think about it long enough, you'll turn yourself into a victim. You'll find something bad that happened in your life, and voila, before you know it, you're a victim. And you'll start having the victimhood mentality, and you'll walk around throughout life telling people that. And you'll be saying, well, you know, I did this, but it really wasn't my fault because this person and this person, this happened. Congratulations, you've become a victim. And that leads to entitlement. I deserve this. I read a stat this past week. We have 7 million men between the ages of 18 and 41 who aren't working. 7 million men. That's not just teenagers. Why? Because they're victims and they believe they're entitled. I'm entitled to the $100,000 job, and the only reason I don't have it is because somebody cheated me out of something. Come on, grow up. Number six, last one. Avoid higher education unless absolutely necessary. Some degrees are necessary. Some jobs, some careers, you got to have a degree. Or maybe even an advanced degree. But if you don't, avoid worthless degrees. Avoid lots of student debt. By the way, can I add something here real quickly since it's been in the news since Biden was president? If you take on student debt, that's your student debt. It's not mine. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's yours. You signed up for it when you decided to get a degree in Russian poetry. That's yours. And the godless, immoral, amoral agenda that most colleges and universities produce and promote. Years ago, when Jacob and I, when Lori and I took Jacob to University of Oklahoma to get his degree, he had worked for 2 years and gone to the community college up here. And I remember him telling me then he had a liberal professor who he wrote an economics paper, and she didn't agree with his stance as a conservative, and so she gave him a low grade. But OU was worse. Because when we dropped him off, when we took him to OU, and we walked him into the School of Business. Business. Because he earned his degree in marketing and finances. We walk into the School of Business. I don't remember the name of it. You can find it. It's not far from the stadium. And we walked in there and came face to face with a private room. And the private room was a DEI room. And it said, this space, this sitting space, this library reserved for all females and minority students and LGBTQ people. And I remember looking at Lori and going, it's a school of business. Those are the big six. When I preached this early, I had folks coming to me afterwards and saying, Pastor, you could have made that like the big 30 or 40. But these are the ones that God gave me. Here's the deal. As you stand with me, here's the deal. You can love your nation, love your country. I do. Be proud to be an American. Don't go overboard, but I love it. I love it. And I'm thankful for it. Being patriotic doesn't mean we're oblivious to its sins, past or present. But it means I love my country and I'm going to do my best to serve God first and then to stand up for my nation and to help my nation come to Christ. I challenge each of you to do the same. Do the same. This old hymn is the best one I could think of to end the service with. There's so much truth in just trusting God and obeying Him. So let's sing that, okay? Sing with me, please. Can we just sing that chorus again, please?